You might be wondering what I'm holding this for. It's the blueprint for the expansion of New Life Baptist Church that happened over there 5 years ago or so. But these are the blueprints for the church, and they show us what the church is supposed to look like, what's supposed to be here, the structure of the church. And if you ever worked with blueprints before, if you're in the construction industry or you just like designing blueprints or whatever, sometimes there's demolition plans and construction plans. And I've worked with blueprints where you have to take out a couple walls, you have to take out a couple lights, and then after you're done with the demolition plan, you have to go back and you have to go to the construction plan and build up the new walls, put up new lights, you know, new fixtures, etc. And today we're going to look at Judges 7, the blueprint for belief. The blueprint for belief. And Judges 7 shows us how we must, the demolition plan for human confidence, and then the construction plan for real confidence in God. I don't know if you remember when I spoke from Judges chapter 6 several weeks ago, but we talked about the battle for belief. The battle for belief. And we're all in a battle. Are we going to believe what God says? Or are we going to believe what the world says, what we want to believe? So that battle for belief is going to continue into Judges chapter 7. And Judges chapter 7, again, shows us a demolition plan for demolishing human confidence. And it shows us a construction plan to how we can build confidence in our God. Just to give you a review of chapter 6, the Israelites had sinned against God. That happens in Judges a lot. And God sent to judge them the Midianites. And the Israelites were like, Midianites were totally demolishing the land. So God called Gideon and says, Gideon, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to be with you to take out Midianites so they don't bother Israel anymore. But Gideon had a couple of problems. He didn't really want to believe what God had said. He's like, God, you know, you're cool and everything, but I just don't want to believe your words. And he says, I want to see signs. He saw God appear to him in the form of, you know, of a human, and he had the sign of the fleece at the end of chapter 6. So Gideon is seeing all these things, and God is very patient with Gideon. And finally, in the middle of chapter 7, Gideon believes what God says. So we see God's patience, but we also see Gideon's unbelief. He wants to put confidence in everything but what God says. So that's chapter 6. We're moving into chapter 7. The blueprint for belief. What does true belief in God look like? Okay, so this gives us an outline, a picture of what true belief looks like. But before we go into the passage, let us pray together. Oh Lord, we're so thankful that we can study your word, that it was written for us, that we can learn about you, learn about how we can walk before you. And I pray that you give us insight and understanding into your word. I pray that the message would be abundantly clear, that you would change us by your Holy Spirit as we listen to your word today. Thank you for it, in Christ's name. Amen. So, if you have your handouts, you have a demolition plan and a construction plan. The demolition plan is in verses 1 to 14. So, let's dive into the text here. Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal. Well, who's that? Well, I thought we were going to talk about Gideon. Well, that's Gideon's nickname because he tore down Baal's altar. And the men of the city said, well, let Baal, the false god, contend with Gideon because he tore down his altar. Really, if Baal was a true god, he wouldn't need anyone to defend him. And so the men of the city gave him a nickname. He's messing with this false god, Baal. If you want to know more, you can read back in chapter 6. So early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. So what's happening? Gideon had summoned a lot of his kinsmen to a hill, and they're gathering together to fight against Midian. And so they get up early in the morning. And the Lord said to Gideon, verse 2, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Okay, Israel had, we'll see later, 32,000 men, soldiers, okay? How many people did Midian have? They had as many men and camels as the sea, as the sand on the seashore. So uncountable. So Gideon said, so God says, we have a vast army out there, you know, let's say a million, and you have 32,000 men. That's too many. So this does not make sense, okay? You have too many men. Verse 3, so announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. So he loses about two-thirds of his fighting force like that. You know, they're seeing this vast multitude in the valley before them. It's like, no way do I want to get involved with that, because it's not going to happen. There's this huge multitude of experienced warriors, and there's this little band of Israelites on the mountain. So two-thirds leave because they're scared. Verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them there for you. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord said to him, told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. So the camp of Midian is not getting any smaller. He only has 300 men. So this demolition plan, you know, God is kind of demolishing Gideon's army. But really what God is doing is demolishing Gideon's confidence in himself. So number one, demolition plan. God's not saying, I'm going to knock out a few walls in your life, Gideon. I'm going to take out the whole building all the way down to the foundation. I'm going to rip the foundation out of the ground. That's how inclusive the demolition plan is. We're taking out everything. So A, demolish confidence in our resources. Demolish confidence in our resources. Gideon had these resources. He had 32,000 men, and they had, you know, maybe some weapons and stuff like that. So Gideon's like, you know, maybe I can make this work. If I had the right strategy, I might be able to pull this off. If we do some, you know, sneak attacks, we have upper ground, we might be able to take out the Midianites and scare them away. But God says, no, you can't trust into your resources. You have 32,000 men, you want to boast in what you have? No, you get 300. You only get 300. And so that's what God has given us, resources for us to serve him. You know, he's given us a church family, he's given us family and friends, he's given us books, he's given us knowledge, he's given us wisdom. We have resources to serve God. All those things are good. We need those. We need tools to serve God, and God has given them to us. But when we start trusting in them instead of God, that's a problem. When you say, oh, I have, you know, I like books. I have 2,000 books. I don't know how many I have, but I have 2,000 books at home. I'm good. I got it, God. I have all the knowledge and wisdom that I need in my books. And so I know it's really a temptation for those who love to read, saying, I got this, God. I got the knowledge. I got the wisdom. No, we need to still depend on God. You may say, you know, I have a great family. I have people who back me up all the time. But if we start trusting them instead of trusting God, it's not good. So God wants us to trust him first. That's the foundation. And so God is demolishing this foundation of human confidence. God is demolishing confidence in Gideon's resources. And God wants to do that for us if we're going to trust what he has given us to serve him. So let's move on. Verses 9 to 14. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. So go attack. 10. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah. Okay, so if he's not afraid, he doesn't need to go down to the camp, okay? But if he is afraid, he's going to go down to the camp. So what does he do? And listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. So was Gideon fearful? Yes, he went down, as God told him. So he is fearful. I would be too. Verse 12, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. So a whole bunch, you know, you think about uncountable swarm of insects. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. So this is a vast multitude. Now this gets a little weird. This is very interesting, but see how God works in Gideon's life. 13, Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. So I don't know if soldiers normally do this. They wake up in the middle like, hey, I had this really weird dream. But apparently, and the Midianites did this, okay? I said, I had a dream, he was saying, a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. We've all had weird dreams before. But what we don't have is someone around to interpret them like this. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. How does he know that? How does he know that that's the interpretation of the dream? Obviously, God is working so that Gideon can hear this. So, Gideon and his servant go down, and they hear this weird dream about a big loaf of barley bread taking out a tent. Okay, maybe you can think about, maybe you have like a big Twinkie taking out a house. Okay, whatever, however you want to picture it for yourself. So, this is what he hears, and his friend interprets the dream and says, Gideon, he calls him by name, is going to take out the whole Midianite camp. Verse 15, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. So, B, God wants to demolish confidence in our strength. God wants to demolish confidence in our strength. Now you're saying, you know, you should have said to Gideon, hey man, you got it. Just have more courage. You can do it. You know, say you're fearful, you just need more courage. Gideon's problem was not that he didn't have enough confidence, but that he still had some confidence left in himself. That's the problem. He had some confidence. Gideon had some, but it was in himself. God wanted to get down to the bare foundation, says, Gideon, you need a new foundation. Your confidence is still in yourself. His fear to obey God sprung from a misplaced confidence in himself instead of God. He needed to say, there is no possible way that I can win this battle. He better find confidence in what God can do. So, this misplaced confidence. Now, we talked about in chapter 6 how Gideon wanted to use God. So, and this is what's happening. Gideon's thinking, I have this task, this mission. So, I'm going to get God to come along and help me. So that's what he's thinking. You know, God, and I want you to give me signs that I'm going to have the victory. I want you to do this and that for me. Well, that's a problem. That's not how God is treated. That he was trying to manipulate God, that God, come along and help me, back me up. That's not how we're supposed to think. It's more like God had a mission, and he wanted to use Gideon to accomplish it. And I think Gideon finally gets that in 15. God has a mission, and he's going to use Gideon to accomplish it. When you reverse it, we're going to have confidence in ourselves instead of God. God has given us talents. God has given us strengths, the things that we're good at. That's how we serve in the church. That's how we serve one another. God has given us each talent and strengths. That's good. But when we cannot put our confidence in them. We need those things, but we can't put our confidence in them. So really, Gideon is trusting himself all the way through here until verse 15. Let me illustrate this for you. Okay, let's say, you know, you're, you know, 10, 12 years old, and your dad tells you, there's a huge pile of dirt in the backyard, as tall as the house, you know. I want you to go out there and level it out with a shovel. So he gives you a shovel. Like, okay, I might be able to do this. Many days, many weeks, you know, if I plug away at it, I'll take care of this pile of dirt and level it out. Then he says, you know what? I think that's too easy for you. Let me give you a plastic shovel, you know, the one you take to the beach. You know, maybe you can use that to take out care of this mountain of dirt. Then he says, no way. You need to learn to be strong. Let me give you a spoon to take care of this pile of dirt. So this is what is happening to Gideon. He's like, you know, I have this crowd, you know, this mountain is the Midianites, and I have the shovel, you know. Maybe. And then a plastic shovel and a spoon. There's no way on earth I'm going to move this mountain of dirt with a spoon. It'd be better to use your hands. So then Gideon switched his conception to say, you know, God is the one who's going to accomplish this. And God is like driving one of those drag lines that they use for mining, that the scoop is the size of your house. That kind of drag line, I don't know, if you go back home and search for it, they're really cool. But the scoop is as large as some people's houses. He's going to take care of the mountain of dirt in a couple of scoops. So that's what's happening. Gideon says, I might be able to do this with my little shovel. And God's like, no, you need the big bulldozer to take care of it, okay? So maybe that helps you out here. But I think verse 15 is key to understanding the switch in Gideon's life. And I'm going to read it several times here because it's very important. And we're going to turn now to the construction plan. So God's demolishing Gideon's confidence in his resources. He's demolishing his confidence in his own strength and talents. And God says, I want you to have confidence in me. Verse 15 says, again, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Until Gideon was on his face before God, there was no way he was going to have victory. And this word for worship, normally a lot of the words for worship in the Old Testament are talking about bowing down on your face. So this is what Gideon had done. Until he was on his face before God, there was no way that he was going to have victory because he needed to trust God. And this worship is trust of God instead of trusting himself as he's done in chapter 6 and the first part of chapter 7. This is humility and worship of God. You don't hear of many judges worshiping God, but this is what Gideon is known for. If you Hebrews 11 talks about Gideon as a man of faith, verse 15, that's faith there. When you're flat on your face before God, not all these things with fleeces and trying to see signs and stuff like that. It's when Gideon is worshiping God. This is a humility and a worship of God who is powerful and mighty. He had heard this truth from God four times at least. I will give Midian into your hand. He said that to Gideon four times. And when did Gideon believe that? Not when he heard it from God, but when he heard it from a dude who was interpreting his friend's dream. Okay? Think about this. So Gideon has heard from God four times, and for the fifth time, he says, I believe this. And he had finally come to the end of himself, says, I'm fearful, I only have 300 men, how can I do this? Oh, God's going to do it for me. God's been telling me this. So finally he believes, and then when he believes, he says, let's go have the victory that God has given us. We will struggle with fear and lack of confidence if we don't first acknowledge that there is no way we can attain salvation or live the Christian life apart from God. So it's not like, oh, you have a lack of confidence, you're fearful, to do stuff for God. Just take courage. No, you can't do it at all. That's what you need to tell yourself. No, there's no way on earth that I can do this. So we need to strip away the foundation of human confidence and build a foundation on God. So the construction plan, A, lay a foundation of desperate dependence on God. Lay a foundation of desperate dependence on God. We better start at the foot of the cross if we're going to have any hope or confidence. We need to become before God as our Savior and as our help and in the Christian life. It's cool when you find like a quote for, I read along and I find a quote for my sermon when I was not even trying to. So I found this morning. I said, I have to include this in the sermon. So this is from a guy that's really old, dead. And he says, be so impressed with a sense of your weakness as to learn to distrust yourself. To distrust yourself so as to transfer your confidence to God. I'll read that again. Be so impressed with your sense of weakness as to learn to distrust yourself. To distrust yourself so as to transfer your confidence to God. So our weakness needs to drive us to confidence in God because He is the only one who can do that. And I've laid it out here. There's four ways, well, three ways that we need to find confidence in God. Number one, in salvation. And I read this from Romans 4 this morning for a reason, because Romans 4, 5 is a great verse. There's many verses we can go to that we need to depend only on Christ for salvation. This is really talking about the heart of faith here. Romans 4, 5, however, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. It's not work, it's trust for salvation. So we cannot work for our salvation. We need to believe that only God can save us. Number two, in the Christian life. In the Christian life. Pastor Mark reminded me of this verse this week, John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And the clincher, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to run that through our head every day. We can't do anything apart from God in our Christian lives. So we need to be attached to Christ, the vine, and we are the branches. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And so that's what Gideon is experiencing here in verse 15, is that he says, you know, I can't do this by myself. There's no possible way. I need to first seek God. Number three, daily humility. And daily humility. Walking in dependence on God is an everyday battle. It's not like, oh God, I trust you, and then we can go through our lives trusting God all the time. No, you know it's an everyday battle to trust God. You're familiar maybe with the verse in James. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So when we're proud, we're saying, God, I don't need you. I got this one handled. But when we're humble, we come before God. I need your grace. I need your strength for today. Now, we're dependent on God whether we realize it or not. We must humble ourselves and find our confidence in God, or else God will humble us, which is something you want to avoid. Believe me, you do not want God to humble you. It's not a fun experience. Maybe you've been humbled by God before. You don't want that to happen. God says you can humble yourself before me. That's in James 4:10, I believe. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. So we can humble ourselves before God, like Gideon, on his face before God. Only you can do it, God. But if we're not doing that, God will come along, and he will humble us. And that's good for us, but it hurts, okay? Pride comes before a fall, from Proverbs. So really, the first part of this message is about battling pride. You know, I got this. Now, something we need to realize is that pride can show itself in two ways, in overconfidence or underconfidence. In overconfidence, you're very aware of this. You know, you meet someone that says, you know, I got this. I can handle the world. You know, I can handle life. I got this. But somebody who's underconfident says, you know, God, I can't do this. I can't do anything here. Well, the problem is that they have a little bit of confidence left, and they need to get rid of that little bit of confidence and trust God. So pride is seen in overconfidence and underconfidence, because when we have confidence in God, we know that he can do it for us. So be careful of pride. So Gideon only is able to go forward when he's on his face before God. Now, I said before, we're dependent on God whether we realize it or not. So, you know, why does it matter if I'm humble or proud? Well, this is the thing. Number four, so God is honored. So God is honored. And I'm going to draw your attention back to verse 2 of chapter 7. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. God is the Savior, not us, okay? God wants to be known as our Creator and our Savior. He wants to be honored. That's exactly why he wants us to be humble. So he is honored. So he is exalted. God gets to be the one who's lifted up, not ourselves. So we're dependent on God, whether we realize it or not. But when we're dependent on God in our lives, when we show in our lives, God is honored. And so that we can't boast in what we have done. So the first part of the construction plan for confidence or belief is lay a foundation of desperate dependence on God. Now, where do we go from that? I'm going to finish up the chapter here, starting with 15 again. See Gideon's worship of God and then his action. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, Then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, so around midnight, so when it's darkest, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Okay, what hand are they holding their swords in? Exactly. They're holding a trumpet in the right hand and a torch in the left hand. This is, and they're, it's going to sound like an ambush. Okay, so you have the Midianites are in a valley, and you have the ridge kind of around the valley, and the Israelites go into three companies, and they surround, and they break their clay jars, and then they lift up their torches and blow on their trumpets, okay? Now, you're peacefully sleeping, and you've probably been woken up like this before, maybe not by, you know, army, but maybe by a shout from a kid in the down the hall or something like that, or a big crash in your house, and it just scares you to death. Now, let's not forget the multitude of camels that are in the camp, okay? There's a multitude of camels, as many as the sand is on the seashore, okay? So there's a lot of camels, and I don't know if you've ever seen a camel. I don't know if necessarily seen a camel, but I heard they have bad attitudes, and I'm sure they don't like getting woken up either. So you have a whole bunch of camels that are startled out of their sleep, dashing everywhere. So I'm wondering how many Midianites got killed by camels. So anyway, let's not forget the camels and maybe the livestock that they had taken from the Israel. But let's hear verse 21. So they're shouting, they're blowing their trumpets, holding up the torches. Verse 21. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord calls the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. So the Lord is working here. The army fled to Beth Shittah toward Zerorah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah near Taboth. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, and seize the waters of the Jordan and head them as far as Beth Barah." So they're in Israel, and they've come from the desert on the other side of the Jordan, so they were trying to escape out of Israel back to the place from which they came. So you can only cross the Jordan at so many places. So, you know, if you camp out there and defend those, you can hack down the Midianites as they try to cross the Jordan. And this happens several times in the book of Judges. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Midian, who was by the Jordan. So normally when you do, you know, something good in battle, you get like a medal or something. Apparently heads were cool back then. But it's interesting for those who remember what happened to Gideon in chapter 6. God met him by a wine press, and he offered a sacrifice on a rock. So the chapter 7 is ending with a wine press and a rock, and chapter 6 began with a wine press and a rock. That's just aside, but it's interesting how it concludes here, at least the battle for now. So you have God setting them into confusion against each other. There's camels and animals running around, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and the peoples of the east are all attacking each other and killing each other, and then they're running away. And so there's complete abandonment of camp. There's the army's in total disarray because of what God had chosen to do through Gideon. So don't forget that, because Gideon was trusted God, and God did what he had promised. So the first part of the construction plan is to lay a foundation of desperate dependence on God. B, build with fervent obedience to God. Build with fervent obedience to God. So true faith and confidence in God lead to bold obedience to his commands. Gideon only obeys God when he first has confidence in God. He finally says the words to himself and to his army, "Let's go, because God has given Midian into our hands." Now, maybe you've heard the expression, "let go and let God." Well, isn't that happening here? Well, Gideon had to say, only God can do it. But the part of that let go and let God, that's the problem, is that Gideon went then and went and did what God commanded him. And that could have, you know, that's not easy to do. You have this huge army, you know. What if God hadn't worked and he's like, oh, let's go get those guys, and then slaughtered his little army. But God worked and he trusted God. So this faith and confidence in God leads to this fervent obedience. So it doesn't lead to, well, God will take care of everything. I don't need to do anything. Well, there's some things you can't do, like save yourself. God can only save you. But in the Christian life, in service to God, our trust in God leads to our obedience. There's many places we can go to in Scripture to talk about this. But 2 Corinthians 3 was very encouraging to me. If you want to turn there, go ahead. 2 Corinthians 3. Paul's saying, you know what? I'm so encouraged and confident in God that he is working in your lives. He's saying to the Corinthians, God is working in your lives, and that's a great encouragement to us. That's a confidence we have that God is transforming you into the image of his Son. So he says in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 3, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So he is so thankful that God is working in the lives of the Corinthians. Paul had gone there, he had shared the gospel, but he says, you know, we didn't do anything, it was God that accomplished that. Verse 5 again, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. This is the Apostle Paul writing. Okay, he's the one, you know, God used him to write scripture. He planted churches throughout the ancient world. So he says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers. So that's the attitude we need to have as we go and serve God. And whatever capacity he has given us, whether it's in the home, raising children, loving our wives, loving our husbands, going to work, sharing the gospel, whatever God has given you to do, we can only do it for his glory because he's working in us. And Paul is leading us to acknowledge that we can only do stuff because of Christ. So that's the construction plan for the blueprint for belief. We need to demolish confidence in our resources and demolish confidence in our own strength. Then we need to start from there and build a foundation of desperate dependence on God. And then we need to build on that foundation with fervent obedience to God. Philippians 3:3 says this, true Christians worship by the Spirit of God and put no confidence in the flesh, that is, in human achievement. So we worship God, we worship by the Spirit of God and put no confidence in our own achievements. So what does true faith look like? The blueprint for faith, blueprint for belief, in your conclusion there, it looks like a complete demolition of human confidence. That's the negative aspect of faith. Number two, a sure foundation of faith on the power of God. And then three, a bold obedience based on godly confidence. So that's what faith is. It's not human achievement, it's trust in God. And that trust in God leads to obedience. So hopefully you can see the blueprint more clearly. What's faith? What does belief look like? And that's what it looks like from the life of Gideon, from Judges chapter 7. And it's my prayer that we as a church would grow in faith and trust in God, because he's the one who's able to give us power to live the Christian life. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we're so thankful for your word, and I pray that you would continue to build in us a true faith. It's only because of you that we believe, and it's only because of you that we can continue in the Christian life. And I pray that every day that we would begin on our faces before you, because you are God and we are not. And you are the only one who makes us competent to serve you. And so build our faith, build our trust, and may we, from that faith, obey you, obey your commands. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.